Good evening. This is Patrick Donahue. Appreciate you listening every week at this same time to Bible Crossfire. This program allows you to call in directly on the air and ask your Bible questions, make your Bible comments. That's really what this program is all about. It's not a preaching program per se. It's call-in where you can have input to what goes on over the air. Jim from Iowa, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Okay, this goes along with the other question I asked about women speaking when the church is assembled on the first day of the week. If the church is assembled and one woman gets up and leaves the assembly, does that mean other women can start speaking?
No, because the church is still assembled. Say somebody
Say
somebody, there's 100 people in the church. And yep. But one person is sick and only 99 show up that Sunday. Still, the whole church come together into one place. So yep. The woman cannot speak. And let's prove that in 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35. It says, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. If they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. And so it's a shame for women to speak in the church. And this is talking about, as verse 23 says, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place. It's not wrong for a woman to teach a ladies' Bible class, maybe at home or even, quote, what we call Sunday school classes. But if the whole church is all together into one place, when they leave the Sunday school classes, broken up by eight different age groups, and come together into one place, we might call it the church service, the preaching service, the assembly, they're all in the auditorium together, then the woman cannot teach the lesson, do the sermon. We see something similar, though not exactly the same, in 1 Timothy 2, 11 and 12. It says, "Look, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer or allow not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." So this doesn't just apply in the church. This applies anytime. It's basically verse 8 sets the context for us everywhere. So this applies everywhere. It's no matter where you are, even if you're in the Sunday school classes or at the house, the woman is not to teach nor usurp authority over the man. And so, but that would certainly be true in the church service. She's not to do it there either. Good question. If you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. 877-655-6755. While we're waiting on our next call, I thought we'd talk about the idea of being born again. The passage that's famous for saying that, I think it's in the King James Version three times in the New Testament. But John 3:3 says this, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born again. He's got to be born again or he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, born again is an analogy or a parallel to being born physically. For example, a new innocent baby is born. That baby is born without any wrinkles or scars or anything. Well, the parallel is when we're born again spiritually, become born spiritually as opposed to physically, we're not going to have any wrinkles or scars because God will have forgiven us of all our sins. And then that little baby is beginning a new physical life. I got a new grandbaby, Paul, my first grandbaby, born April the 6th. On April the 6th, little Paul began a new life physically. When we're born again spiritually, we start a new spiritual life. So we're going to quit living the way that Pat wants to live and start living the way that Christ wants me to live. Do you see that? We'll talk more about it in a minute, but let's take this call. Shelba from Alabama, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yes, Patrick, and I'm not saying this, that I don't believe that this is the right way that women should not speak in the church. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying I heard a commentator say that when Paul wrote that letter, he was only speaking to the church of Corinth. So how do we address that? Because he said that they weren't talking about all the churches, that the Corinthian church was given some specific instructions and that was one just for their women. It didn't mean all women. So how do we respond to that?
That's a very good question. Hold on. Let's talk. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 1. You don't have your Bible handy, do you, Shelba?
No, I do not.
Well, listen. Here's where it tells us at the very beginning of the book who the book is written to, who the letter is written to. It says, "Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." So who was this letter written to, Shelba? Did you catch it?
Well, you said every.
Yeah.
How is he interpreting it that it's for the Corinthians, just because of that opening thing?
Well, because remember, a lot of people don't want to go by the Bible, so they're going to try to find any excuse they can to do away with what the Bible says. But let's talk about this verse. I know since you don't have your Bible in front of you, it's going to be hard for you to remember what it was. But it says it's not only to the church at Corinth, but it says to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, that would include people today, called to be saints, that would include people today. And then it says, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So don't people call upon the name of the Lord today, Shelba?
Absolutely. Oh, yes,
So this is written to people wherever Christians are, wherever people are that call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christians. This was written to them then and Christians now. Here's another passage I would like you to consider, Shelba. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 says this. "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." So Paul is saying what he's teaching here in 1 Corinthians, that he taught the same thing everywhere in every church. Did you catch that, Shelba, from 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17?
I sure did.
Am I pronouncing your first name right, Shelba?
Yes, you are. You are.
Shelba. Okay. So he says, which I teach everywhere in every church. He teaches the same thing. He's not, and that only makes sense. God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't show favoritism, Shelba. He said in, for example, in Acts chapter 10, verse 34 and 35. Let me turn over there and read that real quick. I should be able to quote it, but, you know, when you got an audience in front of you, he said, "Peter opened his mouth. Of the truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." God doesn't show favoritism. He's not going to have one law for Pat and one law for Shelba. I mean, how would you like it, Shelba, if God said for you to be saved, you got to do 50 push-ups, but Pat's only got to do 5 push-ups? That you wouldn't like that very much, would you?
No, you got good reasoning there, and I appreciate it. And I'll hang up and listen to you. Thank you.
Okay.
Thank you so much.
Okay. Thank you, Shelba. So God's not going to want the law to be different for some people and others, because he's not a respecter of persons. He doesn't show favoritism. He's not going to have somebody, one person's got to do 50 push-ups to be saved and another has to do 5. So when he writes something that tells Christians how they're supposed to live, how they're supposed to operate in the church, he's not going to make it one way for one group and another way for another group, because that wouldn't be fair. That'd be showing respect to persons. That'd be showing favoritism. He says, this is what I teach everywhere in every church. Now, in 1 Corinthians 14, when he says, let your women keep silence in the churches, and then he says, it's a shame for women to speak in the church. Here's what he says two verses later, verse 37, he says, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that are writing to you are the commandments of the Lord. So when Paul wrote that women are to keep silence in the church, this is a commandment of the Lord. We're not free to pick and choose what we want and say, well, that doesn't apply to us. It only applies to that church. It applies to everybody, all Christians alike. Women today are to keep silence in the church. That's what this says. Now, I think of it as perhaps the clearest passage on any topic in the Bible. Yet I'm told that 75% of churches across America allow women to preach from the pulpit. Why is that when it says in the Bible, inspired of God, let your women keep silence in the churches? It is not permitted unto them to speak. It's a shame for women to speak in the church. Well, could it be because people are more interested in what'll bring in the most people or what's politically correct or what do we like or what do we think instead of going by what the Bible says, what God says? I think the answer is answered just by asking it, right? Now, we're talking about being born again, but if you have a Bible question or comment on any Bible topic, women preachers or anything else, call us at 877-655-6755. The number to call, if you have a Bible question or comment, the lines are wide open, is 877-655-6755. The last verse of 2 Peter 2 talks about a pig being washed, returning to the mud, the mire. And the point is, here were people in 2 Peter 2 that were escaped the sins of the world through Christ. They became Christians, but they were entangled back into the sins of the world. He said it's like a pig washing a pig and then it going right back to the mud. A pig farmer who tries to sell his pig, he'll probably do like you would do when you're trying to sell a used car. You're going to wash the car before you show it to somebody. He's going to wash his pigs before he takes them to market. But if he washes the pig, and let's say he goes inside to clean up, but he leaves the pig unattended while he's inside, that pig's going to go right back to the mud. If you want to have a clean pig, you got to not only wash the pig, you got to keep him out of the mud because the pigs are going to go right back to the mud. That's the point. So there's really two aspects of the new birth, of being born again. Two aspects. It's we got to be washed of our sins to become a new person. That's parallel or analogous to that little baby having no wrinkles or scars when he's born. We got to get all our sins that we've ever committed forgiven so that we don't have any spiritual wrinkles or scars or sins. That's God's part in the equation. He's the one that cleanses us our sins. It's the blood of Christ that cleanses us from our sins when we obey the gospel. Saul of Tarsus was told by Ananias, after Saul believed in Christ, he was told to arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. And so his sins were washed away when he was baptized. God takes part of that. That takes care of that, washing away his sins. But it's up to us to change our life and to live a different way. It's up to us to stay out of the book, out of the mud. Sims from Florida, go ahead with your questions or comment, please.
Yes, sir. This is in regard to the women preachers. And so Acts chapter 2, verse 17, where it states, and actually 18 as well, we'll start back at 16. So, but this is which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days my spirit, and they shall prophesy.
So definitely we see in Acts 2, women were prophesying. And you remember, you probably remember Sims in Acts 21 verse 9, it says Philip had four virgin daughters that prophesied. Women were prophesying back then. Am I right? And that's your point, right?
That is correct. That's now, my
so
point.
Sims. Huh?
What has changed?
Okay, nothing has changed. Let's think about what we're doing here, Sims. Nothing has changed. If we have a passage in the Bible that showed women prophesied, okay, and that's Acts 2, verse 17, and we have a passage in 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35 that says women are not to speak in the church. We know both of those statements are from God, so there's no contradiction. How could both of those statements be true? How could both of them be true, Sims? That's what we need to look for. How could both of them be true? One passage says women prophesied. Another passage says women didn't speak in the church. How could both of those be true? Got any clue?
It is by the Spirit of God that if one is truly prophesying or speaking, then that would be valid according to Scripture. So they're not mutually exclusive. They're both true.
So they're both true, Sam, but you didn't tell us how they... Hold on. Ho-ho. You didn't tell us how they both could be true. You didn't tell us. No, the only way both... You just said how Acts 2:17 could
be true. I was about to say, but go ahead.
Okay, 1 Corinthians 14, that has to be true too. 1 Corinthians 14 has to be true too. So the only way they can both be true is if the women prophesied, but not in the church. And that's what I said from the very beginning. It's okay for women to teach like a Sunday school class or ladies' Bible class at home. So she can prophesy in those days. She prophesied Acts 2:17, but she didn't speak in the church. Like when my dad told me when I was a little boy, he said, if you talk in church, you're going to get a spanking. And one time I got a spanking for talking in church. But I knew when he said, don't talk in church, I knew he didn't mean, well, when we get home after church and maybe there's a football game on the TV that I couldn't talk about the football game because I wasn't in church anymore. So when we have a verse that says women are to teach the Bible and another verse says they're not to teach in the church, then it's obvious how both can be true. And that is that they can teach the Bible outside of church services. And that's just pretty simple and plain, Sam. And if you actually believe the Bible is written by God, then you'll believe every verse is true, not just, well, Acts 2:17 is true, therefore we can ignore 1 Corinthians 14:34 and 35. Can't do that, can we, Sims?
I never said ignore the word, but I do know what God has done in me by his Spirit.
And right, so, but if you are speaking in the church, then you are ignoring. You may not say that you're ignoring it, but if you are speaking in the church, then you are ignoring 1 Corinthians 14:34 and 35. You're not ignoring Acts 2:17. You're following that, but you're ignoring 1 Corinthians 14:34 and 35. If you or any other woman is speaking in the church service when the whole church just come together in one place, then you are ignoring what the Bible says, not just what the Bible says, what God says in 1 Corinthians 14:34 and 35. Bryce from Ohio, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yeah, hi, Patrick. How are you doing tonight?
Doing good.
Good.
Go ahead with your question or comment.
So, my question is, did they call Jesus Christ Jesus back in the first century, or was he called a different name by the Hebrews?
Okay. Well, that's kind of like, did they, the word gospel, or the word for church, since it was in the Greek, it's not going to be gospel. This is English. Or the word church is going to be different. It's ekklesia in the Greek, but we call it church in the, so you have a translation. So whatever they called him, Jesus is the English translation of that. It's okay to go by translations. You don't have to go by the original languages. If we speak in English, it's okay to have an English translations of the Greek and the Hebrew.
Okay. Well, actually, my argument with that is, or debate, is if you're not actually calling the Messiah his true name or God his true name, which is Yahweh, is that one-on-one relationship with them hampered? Because if you're, you know, like in the Bible, you know,
not at all. No, God, it's not hampered at all. We know from Acts chapter 2. That they spoke in different languages. They spoke in other tongues. So God shows 100% approval for translating the Hebrew and Greek into our language so that it's a good thing to take the words of the Hebrew or the Greek and translate them to English so that people in English can understand the gospel. It's not like this is a bad thing. Actually, God is saying in Acts 2, it's a good thing. Say it in the English language so they can understand it. Don't try to say it in Hebrew or Greek, that's bad because they can't understand it if they speak English. He said, don't do that.
Sure. Do you know what his real name was?
I've already answered your question that it's perfectly fine to say, just like my name in Spanish is Patricio, my name in English is Patrick. It's perfectly fine with God if you say Patrick or Patricio. He doesn't care which one. If I'm in Mexico and somebody says Patricio, there's no sin in that. But if I'm in America and they say Patrick, there's no sin in that. Yes, Miss Sims, go ahead. You got some follow up?
Yes, I listened to you with respect, and you didn't give me the same respect. What I was going to share with you is that I have a question.
All right.
If you and I happen to be standing in the sanctuary, and you were not saved, would you say that because I presented this plan of salvation to you, that I would be out of order or moving against what God has called me to do or to witness to you if we had happened to be standing inside of the building, or if you unfortunately may have had a medical emergency and you weren't saved
and we were in the building waiting for the ambulance, would you not receive the plan of salvation to receive eternal life if I spoke it to you or another woman?
Okay, so it has nothing to do with the church building, and I think that's what you're talking about in the sanctuary. It has everything to do, the church is the people. I think you know that. So let me finish. So it's, if the whole church is gathered into one place, so if you're in the church assembly, and I don't know the gospel, and in the church assembly, when the church is together in one place, if you start trying to tell me the gospel, then you're in violation of 1 Corinthians 14:34-35. Sin is the transgression of the law, God's law, 1 John 3:4. So if you love you, Mrs. Sims, but if you violate 1 Corinthians 14:34-35, if you speak in the church, when the whole church has come together in one place, we're talking about the people, not the building, then that would be a sin on your part. That would be a sin on your part to do that.
So God would require your blood at my hand if I witness to you Romans 10:9-10 and John 3:16.
No, he would not require he would not require my blood at your hand. You would be in sin. Not me.
But why would
you
why would I be in sin if I led you to Christ according to why would I be in sin if I led you to Christ?
You would be in sin. Because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14:34-35, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. That's what it says in verse 34. You would be violating those commands from the Lord. In verse 35, it says it's a shame for women to speak in the church. You'd be violating that. In verse 37, this is, says it's a commandment of the Lord. So 1 John 3:4 says sin is the transgression of the law, God's law. His law says the woman is not to speak when the church is all together in one place, 1 Corinthians 14:23, 34-35, so you would be in violation of that. Therefore, you would be in sin, and the Bible says the wages of sin is death. So we don't need to do that. So it wouldn't have anything to do with me. It would be the lady who is speaking in the church. If she does that, she's violating God's law. Okay? So we were talking about being born again. And let's talk about the first aspect of the born again. I was talking about how that you have to be before you get, you have to be cleaned of your wrinkles and scars, spiritual wrinkles and scars, your sins. Just like that baby that's born without any wrinkles or scars, somebody who's born again spiritually is going to be forgiven of their sins, so they don't have any wrinkles or scars spiritually, sin. So I'm talking about forgiveness of sins. No matter how clean you start living, you won't be clean from your sin unless you have been forgiven of your old sins to start with. Hebrews 13:12 says this, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, sanctified, cleansed of their sins by the blood of Christ. You got to have that cleansing of sin or you're not going, you hadn't even started. And then we were talking about John 3:3. You must be born again. He clarifies or goes into detail about that in John 3:5. Here's what he says in John 3:5, two verses later. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So what does being born again involve? Born again involves being born of water and the Spirit. What would born of water refer to there? It would refer to water baptism, obviously. So you got to be born again. You got to be baptized in water in order to enter the kingdom of God, verse 5. That's part of being born again. And that's where you actually receive the forgiveness of sins. If you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call. If you would like to have a free Bible study with me sometime at your convenience over the phone, call or text me at 256-682-9753. 256-682-9753 if you would like to have a free one-hour phone Bible study with me sometime at your convenience. And so we're talking about water baptism is part of this born-again process. And we see that from other passages like Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Proves you got to be baptized to be saved. Acts 22:16. Saul told Tarsus. Ananias told Saul of Tarsus in Acts 22:16, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You got to be baptized to get your sins washed away by the blood of Christ. free one-hour phone Bible study with me sometime at your convenience, 256-682-9753.